Speaking the Word of God on this program is David Farr.
Now Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's in John 3, verse 5. And somebody wants to argue with that and says, well, I don't think it's necessary. Well, you may not think that. Many people don't. But Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You know, he said on another occasion, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. He said to some other folks in Luke 13, 3, except ye repent, you'll all likewise perish. When he said, except ye believe, that clearly means that if you don't believe, you can't be saved. When he said, except you repent, that clearly means that if you don't repent, you can't be saved. And using almost the same language, he said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And when he said, except, he meant there are no exceptions. Well, people don't like that. They don't like it. They say, well, that's water salvation. But maybe you want to call it that, but that's what Jesus said about it anyway. A man one time told the late N.B. Hardiman, I don't believe that water in John 3 and verse 5 means water. Brother Hardiman knew where he was going with it, and he said, well, I don't either. Kind of surprised the fella. Of course, Brother Hardiman was just saying that tongue in cheek, but he said, I don't believe it means water when it says water. And the man said, Hardiman, what do you mean? What do you think it means? He said, I think it means buttermilk. The man said, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. And Hardiman said, why? He said, well, he said, it couldn't mean buttermilk. He said, well, why not? He said, because it says water. They said, let's just leave it like it is. And it is the washing of water by the Word. Now all the water in the world wouldn't wash away one sin by itself. But when one is born of water and the Spirit, the blood of Jesus Christ takes care of his sins. In Titus 3 and verse 5, we are reminded that being obedient in baptism is not a work of righteousness which we have done. Because there the apostle says that after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Now listen to it. With the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, born of water in the Spirit, the washing of water by the Word. And when we sing the invitation song, the issue is not whether you've been a decent person all your life. The issue is not whether you've been a church member over the years. The issue is not whether you've made a profession of religion through your life. The issue is whether you've been born of the water and the Spirit. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I want to talk tonight about old-fashioned values. There are people in American society, in addition to the church, that are coming to realize that this society needs to go back to old-fashioned values, to the virtues and the ethics, the principles, the morals, the mores, the decency that at least we think we had more of in generations past. In the book of Jeremiah, in the 6th chapter, we're looking at verses 15 and 16. We find that Jeremiah was having to deal with the kind of human society that is so much like today that he raised a question. He answered his own question. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, he asked the question, were they ashamed? Verse 15, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Then he gives the answer. He said, nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. I think you know that Jeremiah could have written that very question and the same answer in 1998 here in America. Apostle Paul said one time in Ephesians 5 and verse 12 that there's some things that were done by some people, he said, of which it is a shame even to speak about. A few years ago I was listening to a speaker on a college lectureship, and I agree with the things he had to say, but he's talking about some of the moral evils in the present society, and it got pretty graphic about it. My good friend, the late Paul Kidwell, was seated close by, and afterwards he said, what do you think of that? I said, well, I agree with what he was saying, but I said, I think he went into too much detail. He said, you do? I said, yeah. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was naming the works of the flesh, knew when to say, and such like. Over in the 5th chapter of Galatians. And so sometimes we just have to say, and such like, rather than going into specific details about some things. But in Philippians 3 and verse 19, the same apostle talked about some people who glory in their shame. Jeremiah said, were they ashamed? He said, no, they weren't ashamed. They couldn't even blush about it. And today, things of which it ought to be a shame even to speak are described and discussed and laughed about and gossiped back and forth freely, reminding me of Romans 1 verse 32, where the heathens were described as being people who knew the judgment of God against those who commit such things, but he said they not only do them, but they have pleasure in them that do such things. People talk about shameful things. Why, they talk today in the media and people in private conversation about killing little babies, the murder of babies, and what is euphemistically called abortion, as if it were as commonplace as going and getting a polio vaccination. Were they ashamed? Well, Jeremiah said they're not ashamed, neither can they blush. And then in verse 16, he suggests the remedy. He said, stand ye in the ways and see, and seek the old path, and walk therein. Where is the good way? And ye shall find rest to your souls. Now what's Jeremiah saying? Well, I've given it the title tonight, Old Fashioned Values. Jeremiah was saying in that text that we need to get back to old fashioned values. Now that's a passage of Scripture, that 16th verse, that oftentimes we use, rightly so, in showing that we need to get back to New Testament religion. We talk about why we ought to disregard and give up the practices that have been invented by men down through the ages, the various human traditions, human ordinances, and human doctrines that have been put on the religious world, get back past those and go back to the old paths of Bible Christianity. And that needs to be preached. But tonight I'm thinking in terms of moral and ethical issues. That's covered by Jeremiah 2. A few weeks ago, I was in a business place and talking with a man that I've known for a good many years. And he, apparently it was on his mind. And he said, David, let me ask you something. See if you're willing to answer this. He said, did you read in the paper where one of the big denominations in one of their meetings was debating whether or not they needed to ordain homosexuals as their religious leaders, their ministers? Of course, I read that. You read. He said, can you imagine such a thing? And of course, we would all be shocked in thinking that people would be given a blessing as a religious leader when they were guilty of such a perversion in their lifestyle. But then he said, now this man got no connection with the church. He got no connection with the church. He knew I was a preacher. But he said, how is it that that church can go along with homosexuality when the Bible is so plain on it? And I said, Gene, I'm going to tell you something. You may not like it. But when denominations left the Bible in regard to the plan of salvation, in regard to how to worship, in regard to church government, in regard to the name of the church, and so on, when they left the Bible on all those religious issues, it is just one step further to leave it in regard to moral issues. And a preacher here in Piedmont or any denomination that will not respect the Bible's teaching in regard to how to worship, in regard to obedience and baptism or any of the other things that we might mention, if he's willing to disregard the Bible in that, he doesn't have a platform on which to oppose those things that are morally condemned in the Scriptures. You throw the Bible out on baptism, you can throw it out on a moral lifestyle. But we're talking about old-fashioned values. William J. Bennett, one time Secretary of Education in the United States, has compiled a book called The Book of Virtues. 800 pages, 10 chapters. And all it is a collection of the kind of stories that children used to learn in school. George Washington and the cherry tree. Now, people knew that was a made-up story, but it taught a lesson. A lesson of honesty, of not lying. And his whole book deals with the importance of getting back to the values of honesty, integrity, of faith, of kindness, of dedication, and the values that we ought to treasure as a society, but are being abandoned more and more. Well, I recommend William J. Bennett's Book of Virtues, but folks, tonight I'm telling you about a book that really explains old-fashioned values to it. The Bible teaches the old-fashioned value of honesty and integrity. Now, if you're under oath and you tell a lie in court, that's a crime of perjury. But I'm not going to talk about perjury right now. It's rather amazing to me to hear people talk about how lying is worse when it is under oath. It is from a criminal standpoint, but folks, lying is lying. And over in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, Christians are told, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Revelation 21 verse 8, among other things, says liars will have their place, their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. But there are a great many folks who just don't think there's any problem about lying. Reading a few days ago, some material by a former instructor at the United States Air Force Academy out in Colorado. He said while he was an instructor there, and still, that they have an honor code that simply states, as a cadet, I will not lie, cheat, or steal, nor tolerate those who do. There's not anything complicated about that. But he said while he was working there that they had some scandals over that. They found out some were cheating. It got into the papers. He said there was a public outcry over it. But he said the amazing thing was that the public's outcry was over why the Air Force ought not to have such a strict code. Ought to make it easier on people to let them lie and cheat once in a while. In contrast to that, Major General William F. Dean was taken prisoner during the Korean conflict by the North Koreans and spent considerable time in a prison camp. And they, as you remember, of course, did everything they could to break down those prisoners of war, brainwash them and so forth, and they worked on Major General Dean especially. Now, he survived and he came back and was given the Congressional Medal of Honor and considered one of America's great heroes of that period. But while he was there, one of the things they did to him one morning was come early in the day with a group of soldiers with their guns and saying, "We have determined that you're to be executed today. You're going before the firing squad." Now, that was a scare tactic. They didn't carry it out, but as far as he knew, they were going to carry it out at the moment. And they gave him just a few minutes to write a letter to his wife, thinking that he was going to die in just a short time. That very day, he wrote a letter containing some things that, of course, you would expect a man to write to his wife. But he had one line of advice to his son in the letter. That's what's famous about his letter. He didn't think he'd ever see the boy again. He didn't think he'd ever see his wife again. But all he had to say to the boy was, through the mother, he said, "Tell Bill that the word is integrity." The word is integrity. In other words, you stick by what is right and you be honest no matter what it costs. In the book of Proverbs 26, chapter 21, rather, in verse 6, it says, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death." And that not only has to do with transactions in business. The old-fashioned value of honesty and integrity means paying debts. You know that the Bible says, over in the 13th chapter of Romans, in verse 8, "Owe no man anything." Owe no man anything. Now that doesn't mean you can't make installment payments. That's not what he's talking about. But honesty and integrity says you make that payment when it's supposed to be made. Paying taxes has to do with the same thing. Romans 13:7, tribute to him, tribute. Putting one signature on a fraudulent tax form is as dishonest as robbing a bank. Jesus said in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke in verse 10 that the person that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. On the other hand, the one that is unjust or dishonest in the least is dishonest, unjust in much. Somebody might say, "Well, you know, I wouldn't go out here and hold up a store and rob a bank." But what about when they gave too much change at the supermarket and you realized it? Did you take it back? Old-fashioned value of honesty and integrity. In the second place, the Bible teaches the old-fashioned value of moral purity. Well, when you consider the society in which we live, you've got the television, you've got the movies, you've got music, you've got conversation, you've got the printed media, the magazines, the X-rated things that are all around, the fact that there are couples on almost every street anymore, especially in busy cities. There are couples that are living together without benefit of wedlock, and they're just not embarrassed, not a bit of embarrassment over it. Well, we're not too surprised that young people would not hold the old-fashioned value of moral purity. If the Bible is right, and the Bible is right, sex is reserved for marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, people wouldn't want to be called those last two things, but outside of marriage, that's what it always is. Fornication is a Bible term that comprehends all forms of sexual immorality. Specifically, pornography falls under the same category as what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5:28, when He said, whoever lusted after a woman in his heart had already committed adultery there. The sin of adultery, the adultery committed by a person that is married, and that's what adultery relates to, that's one form of fornication. Adultery is a sin against one's mate. It is a sin against the marriage vow. It is a sin against the larger family, children, other relatives. It is a sin against the well-being of society. And it is a sin against God, no exceptions. But in America today, it's considered commonplace. The Bible teaches the old-fashioned value of moral purity, and very closely related to that, the Bible teaches the old-fashioned value of the permanence of marriage. And that simply means when you get married, you stay married till one of you die. They asked Jesus about that, about the matter of divorce. You remember the passage. I won't go over it all now. But in the 19th chapter of Matthew, verses 3 through 9, they asked Him about that, and apparently were looking for some loopholes, and Jesus made it so plain you can't misunderstand it unless you have a reason to try to misunderstand it. That whoever puts away his wife and marries another is guilty of adultery. The only exception to that is in the case of an innocent spouse that puts away his or her mate because of fornication. I want to be careful to make sure we understand that those who have been innocent victims in such situations shouldn't be counted as second-class Christians. They have, in the words of Jesus, the right to remarry. And if they do remarry, it's not any shame on their part unless they themselves had been guilty of wrongdoing in the matter. But we're living in a time when divorce is considered to be the easy solution to even ordinary marriage problems. A survey was taken in some high school students, and they talked about getting married, and the surveyor said, now, what if you get married and you find out you're not happy? There's the key word, you see, not happy. And the explanation by most of these young people was, well, we'd get a divorce. Just like that's all there was to it. And generally, that's something young people, of course, have simply picked up from an older generation. Another preacher had a woman came to him, and she said, I'm going to divorce my husband. Well, why? What's happened? She said, don't love him anymore. Oh, I appreciate the courage of that preacher. He looked her right in the eye and pointed his finger and said, who do you think you are? In fact, if you don't love your mate, it's not a justification for divorce. If you don't love your mate, the only thing you've got to do is either lump it or learn to love him or her. Don't have any choice that involves a divorce just because somebody doesn't love each other. But I'm reminded of what Jeremiah said. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. And folks will even come into church sometime and just say, now this is my new model. As if everything's all right. Well, the Bible teaches the old-fashioned values of the permanence of marriage. Now, some folks don't use traditional marriage ceremonies anymore. But whether it's in the ceremony or not, in every marriage, it is intended that it be till death do us part, and as God is my witness. Malachi 2, verse 16 says that God hates divorce. King James Version says putting away, but the word there is the word for divorce. God hates divorce. Not talking about the innocent victim. The old-fashioned value of the permanence of marriage. Now let me change gears and mention something else. You'll say, well, this doesn't fit the rest of your sermon, but I'll call your attention to something I think is important. The Bible teaches the old-fashioned value of respect and courtesy toward other people. I said something to some people one time about the need for good manners. And they said, where in the world does the Bible say anything about manners? I said, in the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Oh, I'm not talking about whether you use the third fork or the fourth fork or whether you hold your pinky out or anything like that. I'm just talking about ordinary courtesy and respect toward other people. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Think about the other person. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another. That has to do with courtesy. But folks, we're living in a society where more and more just simple, ordinary things have been abandoned, such as saying, thank you. Or when needed, excuse me. And you go into public places and you hear people using hateful and oftentimes blasphemous and vulgar language. Now, aside from the fact that it is taking the name of the Lord in vain, and that, of course, is sacrilege, there is, in addition to that, even if a person doesn't believe in God, just the matter of having the common decency to respect the feelings and the faith of others. Drive down many highways and I often see a sign put up there saying this mile of roadway, I forgot how they word it, but to mean is kept clean or the trash is picked up by a certain group. Told my wife one day, I said, the whole world's divided into two classes of people. She said, what are you talking about? I said, it's those that throw the trash out and those that pick it up. But the person throwing the trash out needs the old-fashioned value of respect for other people. Somebody else has got to pick it up. Somebody has to look at it. And yet you can go to stores, any of the big stores, Walmart, Kmart, whatever it is, you go in there and here comes somebody walking in there, some guy that's eating way more than he ought to and probably drank more than he ought to, and he's got his big old hairy, ugly belly exposed walking around there in front of everybody. It's offensive to me, and he ought to have the decency to stay at home if he can't dress in a suitable manner for public. I'm not talking about the morality issue here. That comes to play in some of these matters. See women with T-shirts with vulgarities written on them. I take my grandchildren to a store and we've got to run up on something like that. We need the old-fashioned value of courtesy and respect.